Now, this morning, church, we're coming face to face with that glorious gospel once again. We're coming face to face with that good news, that unbreakable covenant that the Lord has made with his people. It's in his covenant of grace that he proclaims for us and promises us and accomplishes the restoration of the relationship between God and humanity and creation. Friends, we receive this undeserved grace and kindness from him, not due to anything that we have done, nor it's because of anything that we have accomplished. But his heavenly blessing flows from the heart of Yahweh, and we get to experience that. Now, if you're not used to hearing the name Yahweh, it's the name that God has revealed himself to Moses with in Exodus chapter 3. He says, "Who is it that's saving these people?" And the Lord says, "I am who I am. I am Yahweh. Go tell the people I am your rescuer, your creator, and your everlasting God." So when you hear us say that, it's written all throughout the Old Testament. That's why we're saying Yahweh. Now, the good news about this good news is that it was effective from the very first time that you heard it unto now. The gospel wasn't just for when you were saved. It's for the Christian life every single day. Every day we get to trust in these promises, and we get to know that his heavenly covenant will satisfy our souls forever. That's what we'll be focusing on this morning. So if you haven't already, I'd ask you to grab your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4, where we're going to look at verses 9 through 24 this morning. If you're using the Bible from the chair in front of you, our passage can be found on page 139, I'm pretty sure. It's Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 9 through 24 this morning. And if you don't have a Bible, I want you to know, or if you have an old Bible and you need a new one, please feel free to take the Bibles from the back of the chairs. Those are yours to take. If you take it, we'll replace it, no problem. But it's good to have a Bible that you can run to and know how God has talked to you. So feel free to take one if you don't have one. Now, church, I want you to, this morning, hear the word of the Lord. I want you to know that Yahweh has spoken to Moses. Moses recorded these for the sake of the church, that we would grow to love him more, and that we would grow to love each other more. So hear now the word of the Lord from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 9 through 24. "Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children, how on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, 'Gather the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so.' And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud and gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but you saw no form. There was only a voice. And he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform. That is the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and rules, that you might do them in the land that you are going over to possess. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully. Since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water under the earth. And beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the hosts of heaven, you be drawn away, and you bow down to them and serve them, things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. But the Lord has taken you out and brought you out from the furnace of Egypt to be a people of his own inheritance. as you are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me because of you, and he swore that I should not cross the Jordan and that I should not enter the good land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. For I must die in this land. I must not go over the Jordan, but you shall go over and take possession of that good land. Take care, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make a carved image, the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray and ask Yahweh to bless our time in his word this morning. Lord God, we need your help. We need your help again. We need you to make these words from your holy scriptures permeate and dwell deep within our hearts. Would you, Holy Spirit, give us discernment to trust that your covenant of grace is sufficient to nurture our souls and that it will satisfy our minds and our hearts. Lord Jesus, keep us as your people from drifting away from your gospel. Keep us from adding to it. But give us fixed and focused affections, that we would keep your word diligently, that we would live it out, and that we would do all of this for your glory as a response to your grace. I ask these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to talk to you for a minute about pronominal suffixes in Hebrew and how their different forms of conjugation can change their meaning. Now, if that just made you sleepy, I would ask you to pinch yourself and stay with me because this is actually relevant. It's not just a grammar lesson. This knowledge will actually help to feed your soul. So basically, a pronominal suffix is when you take a pronoun like their, yours, or his, which shows possession of a noun, of a person, place, or thing. For example, if I were to say her horse in Hebrew, what I would do is I would take the word horse, a noun, which is sus. But if I wanted to make it her horse, I would say susa. And so if I wanted to take that little girl's horse and then I wanted to make it our horse, I would say susnu, which means we just took that little girl's horse and now we all possess this horse together. If you don't follow that, it's okay. It's just kind of important. But the reason I mention how pronominal suffixes work is because of a word that's found in our passage. In chapter 4, verse 13, and in chapter 4, verse 23 of our text, you will see the word covenant there. The word covenant. We've been talking a lot about this concept of covenant, especially since we've been marinating in the book of Deuteronomy. This covenant is the covenant of grace that God has given to us to restore relationship. Now, the Hebrew word for covenant is berit. So, if I were to say my covenant, I would say beriti. And now, if you were to take the verse 13, it says, Yahweh declared to you his covenant. So, if I were to take his covenant, the third person masculine singular form of the Hebrew pronominal suffix here for the word covenant is burrito. When I found that, I was like, this is fantastic. So when you hear the word burrito in this sermon, it has nothing to do with food, and it has everything to do with the covenant of grace that Yahweh has given to us as his people. So when I made this connection, I found it way too amusing. I took a picture of it. I started texting all my nerdy Hebrew friends. I'm like, you guys check this out. This is so funny. Because what we're seeing here is Moses delivering this heavenly burrito that was filled with God's grace to his people. And it was given to a church. It was given to the church by Yahweh in order to nourish our souls. So we're sitting there. I'm like, oh, This isn't just a funny pun that connects my favorite language with my favorite food. This will actually preach. There's an illustration in here where we can see this burrito that's been given to us by Yahweh that we get to feast on that will nourish our souls. So what we'll be doing this morning is first we're going to look at verses 9 through 14, where you'll hear Moses reiterate to the people that the Lord has given them this covenant of grace. He's given them this heavenly burrito that tells them, do not walk away from this covenant. Remember it, nor should you ever forget the ingredients that are in this wonderful heavenly covenant. That's the first point we're going to explore. Then the second point we're going to explore is found in verses 15 through 24. There you hear Moses is preaching that the Lord has made this covenant perfect. Basically, what he says to Israel is, little church, make sure that you don't start adding a bunch of fish and chicken and beef to this perfect covenant that I have given to you. For if you do, it will just corrupt the nourishment. It will corrupt the blessing that comes out of this covenant the Lord has given to us. So with that, if we had to wrap all this up into a bite-sized burrito idea, the big idea this morning is this. His heavenly covenant will satisfy our souls forever. That's what we're going to get out of this passage this morning. All of these verses, you can boil it down to his heavenly covenant will satisfy our souls forever. Now, if you wanted to change that up a little bit and put the burrito in, the Hebrew word, you can put heavenly burritos will satisfy our souls forever. If you want to write that in your Bible or cross it out in the bulletin here, you can change it up. That's what I have in my Bible. Heavenly burritos will satisfy our souls forever. So with that, let's jump into Moses' first pastoral concern that we find in verses 9 through 14. What is Moses concerned about most in this passage? Well, what he's not concerned about is the Lord's covenant of grace that he's made with his people. He knows that this covenant is perfect and that Yahweh will accomplish everything that he says that he will do. Namely, he's going to bring about this restored relationship between God and humanity and creation. This covenant says that I will be your God and you will be my people, and I'm doing this all because I love you, not because of anything that you have done. So Moses isn't concerned about the covenant. What Moses is concerned about are the souls of the people as they prepare to enter this new promised land across the Jordan. Moses knows that this land that they're walking into is full of pagan worship. He knows that there is immoral living all over the place. He knows that there is a pantheon of false gods that would love nothing more than to steal the souls of God's people and redirect their worship from Yahweh to anything and anyone else. Verse 9, it says this in verse 9. It says, only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Moses is concerned that the people will not remember. Notice even his preaching emphasis. In verse 9, only take care and keep your soul diligently. He is emphasizing something here for us. What he's doing is he's incorporating this very intense and this very memorable language for a purpose. These words, what they should do is transport us back to the Garden of Eden. These words should transport us back to the command that God gave to Adam and Eve and said, take care of this garden, cultivate this garden, protect this garden, because it's in this garden where you worship me. It's in this garden where we commune together, where you fellowship with me and you fellowship with one another. Yet Adam and Eve, they lost the garden because they forgot the covenant ingredients. What they did was they walked away from their calling. But by God's grace, He made a way for restored and redeemed relationship to take place. Moses, in a sense, is telling the church in these verses, the kingdom of God is now advancing in your souls. This is the place that you worship. This is the place that you commune with God. This is where all of that begins. This is the seat of fellowship with Yahweh. So protect it. Protect it like you should have protected that garden. Our souls are like these new little garden spaces that need to be protected. Our souls are like these little garden spaces that need to be kept diligently because there is an enemy that is seeking to have you neglect this gospel message. There is corruption that will distract our souls from being fed by the Lord's promises, are there not? There is this nasty internal sin that we all struggle with within each of us that will begin to doubt the efficacy of the gospel. Is this gospel true? Is it effective for what God is saying? My friends, this is exactly why Moses tells the Old Testament church to remember back to Sinai. If you see in that passage there, he tells them in verse 11, remember back. Moses paints a picture of this dramatic scene. Now look at verse 11 with me. It says this, and you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom. This is the day in human history that Yahweh, this glorious creator, this perfect judge, this eternally existing triune God, he spoke to the people of Israel. He, heaven cracked open and earth received heaven in that moment. And God spoke to his people. Moses wants this memory of glory seared into their brains. He wants them to remember these things. Don't forget the power, church. Don't forget the experience. Don't forget the words or the smells or that feeling of standing by this mountain and watching the earth open up and watching heaven come down right in front of your face. Don't forget that. But there's a problem. Because Moses is preaching to the second generation. Moses is preaching to that second generation, and none of them got to experience. None of them saw this happen. This second generation wasn't even born yet. So there's a problem there. This powerful moment is going to shape them how they weren't there to experience it. He's preaching to everybody that was born 40 years later. They didn't get to see this. If you think about it, for us, there's not a single person in this room that is old enough to have seen Jesus walk on the earth either. There's not a single one of us that's old enough to see his crucifixion, to see his resurrection, to experience his ascension. None of us saw that happen. The second generation heard about this covenant-giving God from their parents. They heard this as a story, and we today as the church, we get to hear about this perfect Messiah, this Jesus who came and fulfilled that covenant on our behalf. But again, there's this tension where the second generation wasn't at the mountain when the covenant was given, and we as the church today weren't there to see Jesus fulfill this covenant and to live perfectly according to this covenant that God's given to us. But here's the beauty of it. The effectiveness of this covenant to save a people doesn't come from the second generation actually having to stand there and be witnesses at Sinai to make this true for them. Nor does that mean that we as the church today need a front row seat to what Jesus did on earth some 2,000 years ago for the gospel to be effective still. The power of this covenant, it comes from the Holy Spirit who ministers these truths, these realities of God's grace and His love for us. He ministers these truths to our hearts and our souls. And it's from there that we, as the people of God, we hear these things. We remember this covenant. And as the Spirit ministers this covenant to us and we remember it, it actually begins to form us. It begins to start to affect the way that we love. It starts to affect the way that we live and be around each other. And so the Spirit takes this covenant message and says, you don't have to be there, but it is just as powerful in your heart as if you saw all this darkness and gloom and Jesus Himself raise from the dead. Because verse 12, it shows us that. I'm not just making this up. Look at verse 12 with me. It says, then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. Notice that the importance is not on the images that are commemorating this moment. It's not about having pictures or statues that commemorate the moment itself. Rather, the covenant that saves, the covenant that nourishes our souls, it's passed down by God through His Holy Spirit. We write these things down because it is by God's holy, His inspired, His inerrant, His sufficient, His infallible, and His perfect word that is recorded for us right here that's sitting on your laps. These are the words of the covenant that He has given to us that says these are true. And as we read them, the Spirit will make these things true in our souls as if we had been there Himself. Because the emphasis isn't on the image, it's on the word itself right here. His covenant, this heavenly burrito, is perfect for our salvation. If we believe and trust this gospel to be true, then the benefits of this covenant will be applied to us because of Jesus. He's the perfect representative for the people of God who upheld all of these stipulations of the covenant that were received at Sinai. It was Jesus who paid the penalty for us who were not able to live lives in conformity to this covenant. And though sin and Satan and death tried to stop this plan, it was Jesus who lived the perfect and loving communion with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And it was God Himself, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, who raised Jesus from the dead. It was in that moment that the power of sin was broken. It was in that moment that the dominion of Satan in this world was crushed. And now if we believe this covenant, as the Spirit ministers these truths to us, we are free in this moment. The covenant is good. There is nothing to add to it. We don't have to be eyewitnesses in the moment to receive or to be party to this covenant of grace. All we have to do is believe it to be true. All we have to do is receive this new life that is wrapped up in this perfect covenant. Because of this gospel, we get to cling to the redemption that's been accomplished on our behalves. Now we get to read the Word of God. We get to read the Bible to have it satisfy our souls. Before you were a Christian, you could not read the Bible to satisfy your soul because it just said you need Jesus. But now that you have Jesus, when you read the scriptures, you get to see, oh, this is what brings glory to God. Oh, this is how I'm designed to live in this world according to His word. Now I can be a true human because Christ, the perfect human, has made this redemption plan possible. So when you read God's word now, it's not just this bunch of words and statutes and laws that you have to keep to make God love you. What it is a picture of what Christ has already done for you. And now you get to see what true life looks like according to the Word of God. Moses told these things to the whole nation of Israel in verses 9 through 14. We as the church today are called by God to be knowers and doers of his covenant. May it not just be something that we memorize a bunch of stuff and know a bunch of theology, but we're the last ones to ever serve or give or love our neighbors as ourselves. As we read our Bibles, we shouldn't do that in isolation. We shouldn't, yes, read your Bible by yourself. That is a beautiful benefit. But also know that we are to read the Word of God as a covenant community. Because notice in the passage, Moses calls all of Israel to himself, and he gives all of them these commands. He doesn't just pick a couple choice few and say, all right, you guys are my Bible study teachers, like go teach everybody this. What he's saying is, this is for everybody to hear and to ingest. There is significance that Moses, or it's significant that Moses communicates that we teach these things not only to our own souls, but also to our children. Notice that it's not just left by yourself. And he doesn't do the biological qualification. He doesn't say, if you've had three children, then you must teach these three children. He's saying, nation of Israel, teach your national children these covenant rules. And so what we get in this passage is this picture of loving one another as Christ loved the church as well. I don't want us to forget that this covenant is perfect. So we must ingest it. We must share it. We must make it known to our own souls and the souls of other people who are around us. Church, we must remember it, and we don't forget this covenant. That's what Moses is saying. Don't forget this. Remember this. For his heavenly covenant will satisfy our souls forever. Now, I want to go to our second point. It is much shorter. It is our last point. It is the shortest one we've got. But I want you to get this out of our second point. That this covenant is perfect and that we must not add anything to it either. The first point, remember it. Don't forget it. Don't run away from it. The second point, there's nothing to add to this covenant because it is perfect. Verse 9 says this, therefore, watch yourselves very carefully. At first, we were told to remember these things, remember the covenant, remember those words that Moses says, take care, keep this, don't forget it. Now he's reiterating it again in verse 9. And he says this, that as you remember the covenant, don't add to it because it's perfect. And then Moses continues on, he says, since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves in any figure. Basically, what Moses is saying, remember it, it's perfect. And then what he's saying is, it's perfect, don't mess with it. Don't add anything to it. This is a very pastorally sensitive thing that Moses is doing for these people. He knows that the second generation, they are going to feel like the gospel isn't enough. They're going to start to feel like, yeah, I have the gospel, but I also need this thing to make me happy, this thing to make me feel validated, this thing to give me leisure, this thing to entertain me, that we're going to start adding things to it because the gospel itself isn't sufficient. He knows the people will start having this problem. He knows that they will struggle taking God at his word. He knows that they will begin to doubt and they will begin to wonder, just like in the garden, did God really say? And they're going to let other things start to form their hearts and their minds. Moses knows that they're going to start asking the question, not only did God really say, but can God really do? They, like us, find very creative, sinful ways to supplement this perfect covenant by adding other things to it. I want you to imagine this with me for a moment. Imagine that you are sitting at an ice cream shop and this owner comes out and he gives you the world's best ice cream sundae. You know, it's got this great hand-whipped, wonderful ice cream. It's got the cherries and the sprinkles and the chocolate sauce and all this stuff. It's perfect. There's nothing to add to it because it will perfectly satisfy your sweet tooth. But you and a friend are sitting there, right before you dig into it, you start talking, you start thinking, man, this is a good Sunday, but what if we can make it even better? Even though we know it's a perfect Sunday, what can we do to make it even better? Well, what's important to both of us? What can we add to this chocolate sundae that will help us like it even more? Well, one person says, we both like cats. And it's like, well, okay, that's true. We do like cats. But then you're thinking, well, if I put a live cat on this sundae, it's going to get messy. And so then the other person says, I have a better idea. Dead cats don't move. And so what we should do is we should get up from this table and we should go find a dead alley cat because we both like cats, but we also don't want to make a mess. And then we could put it right on top of this sundae and it will be even better. We will be able to add to this perfect sundae by adding this thing that we both love so much. I hope that kind of hurt your guts a little bit. It's a weird thing to think about. To add a dead alley cat to a sundae that you sit there and you consume every single bite of it. If that strikes you as absolutely insane and disgusting and terrible and even deadly to put an alley cat on top of your ice cream sundae, to think you make it better, that's insane. Like, that's ridiculous. Moses is telling the people of God in verses 16 through 19 that it's even more insane to add any sort of false worship or carved images or statues or TV or pictures or whatever it may be to the worship of God that he's already given to us. If we think that we can take this perfect covenant and make it better by adding all these other things, all we are doing is adding death to life. God has shown us what it looks like to worship him. There is no need for additional supplements. Moses is saying, don't add these dead images or these false gods to your worship of the living and the true God. For if you do, you are adding death to life. And verse 19 says, you will be drawn away and you will bow down to these things and you will serve them. And honestly, it would make more sense to eat a dead cat sundae than it would be to add all of these extra things to the worship and the covenant that God has given to us. We don't need all of these extras to be a mediator for us to get to Yahweh. Jesus is that perfect mediator. He's given us his word and he's shown us how he wants to be worshiped. He's told us how he doesn't want to be worshiped. And so in this passage, Moses is telling them, this covenant is perfect. Don't forget it and don't add to it. What it really comes down to is trust. Do you trust that the Lord has given you everything that you need for life and salvation and worship and flourishing in this world according to the word that he's given to us? Perhaps you're not walking around with a bunch of little statues in your pockets and, you lay them out to pray to them before you go to bed. But what is it in your life? Think about this. This is something that you need to do before the Lord. What is it in your life that you are adding to the worship of Yahweh, thinking that this will help you see him better? That this thing will help you understand God even more, this added piece to worshiping Yahweh? If I add this thing, it won't be super harmful. It will actually help me worship God better, even though he's denied it and even though he hasn't prescribed it. Friends, as you think about these things, we all do it. Every single one of us do this. We add to the worship of Yahweh. We add to the covenant or we take away from it. That's what sin is. every time you sin, that is you saying, I don't trust God here, or I want to add this thing there because God hasn't delivered or he won't deliver. So every time you sin, it is a picture of saying, I'm going to make this perfect covenant even better by adding this or by taking away from it. Now, we all do this. So what I would do is encourage you to think about these things. And if you want to talk with me or one of the other elders, we would love to sit down and do this iron sharpening iron thing to say, where can we serve you? Where are you doing this? How can we help you run from that and run back to Jesus? And then we're going to have you do the same thing for us. Because nobody in this room does that perfectly. But that's why Moses, again, is talking to the nation saying, where in your life are you forgetting the covenant? And where in your life are you adding to this perfect covenant, thinking that God can't deliver? My friends, this covenant is perfect. There's nothing to add to it. It says that you were right before God because what God has done for you. It says, here is my word that shows you the way to eternal life. This is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path to show you where heaven is coming. And it comes in the face of Jesus. And that mountain that received heaven at Sinai is going to be even better in the new heavens and new earth. We are the people of God that are traveling toward this promised land. So as we travel, we do it together. And as we do it together, we lift each other up, we comfort and counsel one another, and we remind each other that this covenant is perfect. There's nothing to add. There's nothing to take away because his heavenly covenant will satisfy our souls forever. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you've given us this covenant, this heavenly berit o, where it is your covenant that has come from heaven to earth. We don't have to think of this on our own. We don't have to conjure this up on our own. You have shown us the true way of redemption and salvation. So Holy Spirit, would you show us where we seek to walk away from this true covenant? Where these parts of your covenant that offend us, that we walk away from and forget, would you call us back? Would you show us what it looks like to embrace the full covenant, this full gospel of Jesus? And Lord, will we add to this worship, will we add to this covenant thinking that you've done this much, but now we need to do that much in order to be saved or to have a fulfilled life? Jesus, we need you to show us that your covenant is perfect. Would you do that for the sake of your church and your glory? We ask these things in your name. Amen.